Thank you, Alison and team, for leading us in that way. Alison is very, very nice. Alison prepared the order of service this week, and they time it. They give you times. And the last time I preached, they gave me 15 minutes. Alison has given me 25. Don't worry.
Five.
But you've already heard from Richard, and I've lost my page. What we're going to be thinking about today, we're going to be thinking of Josiah. We've been doing a series through the summer, and this is the last Sunday we're going to be looking at this, of lesser-known kings in the Old Testament. I don't know how your brain captures that. My brain immediately goes back to my school days. I can still remember that far back, right? When I did O-level religious education. Now, some of the younger ones think, you know, I don't know what on earth. This was before GCSEs and, you know, and everything like that. So the older folk, this is what was there. And we did O-level religious education, and we did an Old Testament paper, and we looked at this particular section in the Old Testament and the kings. And there's one thing you always remember about the kings when it introduces the kings. They say that so-and-so became king, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Almost all of them had that phrase. Now, as Richard indicated, some of them didn't. And Josiah was one of them. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to be looking mainly in 2 Chronicles, chapters 34 and 35. But before we delve into that a little bit, I wanted just to look at the mention of Josiah that is in 2 Kings. There are two sort of historical accounts of the nation in the Old Testament in Kings and Chronicles. So it's interesting just to delve back into Kings to see what the writer of Kings says in summing Josiah's career up. And in 2 Kings 23 and verse 25, we read this. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. What an epitaph to say about somebody. This guy was really something. But in actual fact, he was only a human being. He was only just like you and I. And as we begin to unpack his story, now Richard's done a little bit for me already. I thought, I was thinking when he was going with George, I thought he might as well carry on. You know, you'd much rather look at George than me, wouldn't you? It has been suggested, I know, that over lockdown, some people have put in that should we consider George as our next minister? As I've said before, you know, it's open. It's really trying to find the person that God wants to be our next minister. So let's just... I'm going to recap a little bit of what Richard said, but just to give you a flavour of Josiah's life, and then all I'm going to do is bring out three brief points just to say, well, what's God saying to us through this, and what can we learn from this? So Josiah came to the throne at a very, very early age, tremendous, really, and we read that he started these reforms from an early period. If we read the first five verses in chapter 34, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek God, the God of his father David. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah, Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherah poles, carved idols and cast images. He destroyed altars. He got rid of the Baals. He got rid of all the pagan influences that were in the country. And then a bit later on, we read that this very important book, section of the Old Testament, was found by Hilkiah the priest, and he brought it to the king. Interesting to see what the king's reaction was when he did that. We read that in verse 19. When the king heard the words of the Lord, the law that were found in this book, he tore his robes. He rent his garment in anguish. That was a real sign of anguish in those days. And he gave orders to Hilkiah, Achiam, the son of Shepath, Abdom, the son of Micah, Shepna, the secretary, and Uzziah, the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. He read it and he acted on it. And then, in the next chapter, we read how he celebrated the Passover. Well, the Jews had been celebrating the Passover for ages. What was so special? But it was the way he did it. And we read in the next chapter, in verses 18 and 19, what it reads at the end of that account. The Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel. And none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah, with the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel who were there with the people of Jerusalem. This Passover was celebrated in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. But then in the latter half of this chapter, we read how Josiah died. And I'll just read you that account, because I think from verse 20 to 24. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah marched out to meet him in battle. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, "What quarrel is there between you and me, O king of Judah? It is not you I am attacking at this time, but the house with which I am at war. God has told me to hurry and stop opposing God, who is with me, or he will destroy you." Josiah, however, would not turn away from him, but disguised himself to engage him in battle. He would not listen to what Necho had said at God's command, but went to fight him on the plain of Megiddo. Archers shot King Josiah, and he told the officers, "Take me away, I am badly wounded." So they took him out of his chariot, put him in the other chariot he had brought with him, and took him to Jerusalem, where he died. He was buried in the tomb of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him. It's quite a sad ending to what was really a really great beginning. It was though he, as I've written down there, he started really well, but he fell at the final hurdle. Now, we'll come back to that in a minute, but just three things I wanted to underline, and I think which are appropriate for us today, that strike me out of this story. And the first thing is something that I think we're very poor at, and that you're doing at this very moment, I hope. And that is listening. Because Josiah, at the very beginning of his reign, was listening to God. Now, when he came to the throne, it was a really good time, because there was a power vacuum in the world at that time. The Assyrian Empire, which was the dominant area in the north, was in decline. Egypt, well, they were always up and down. So there wasn't any big empire breathing down on his neck and asking him to pay tribute and getting him to worship their gods and everything. So he had a certain degree of freedom and to listen. But he could have listened to anybody, but he decided to listen to God. It reminds me of the time when another king came to power, when Solomon died and his son Rehoboam came to power. And if you read the story of Rehoboam, he sought advice as to how he should move forward. And the elderly court officials, the elderly advisors, suggested to him that he should relax some of the very heavy taxes that Solomon had been imposing on the people and the forced labor that he had been imposing on the people. But then he also spoke to his younger friends and his younger advisors, and they were saying, no, don't do that. You want to get in more money. You want to work the people harder and everything like this. And so he went with the advice of his younger advisors. And the end of the story is that the kingdom split in two, and you had the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. He didn't listen. And it's this problem, how do we begin to listen? I can remember years ago, a guy came to me who used to come to the church where I was the minister, but he didn't come there then. He'd moved to a different church. Not because of me. But he came to me because he'd lost his job at the building society where he worked. And he wanted to talk to me about that because he believed that he was being called into army chaplaincy. He had investigated army chaplaincy, and the salary was good, the perks were good, and everything like this. And it was all about this. And I was listening to him, which I find very difficult. I'm not good at listening. But I was listening to him. And what he wasn't saying to me is that I believe God is calling me into this type of ministry. And I thought, this doesn't ring true. You're looking at a salary. You're looking at the perks. You're looking at this and that and the other. But you're not really listening to what God is saying to you. And I tried to help him and advise him in that way. But it was difficult. And I don't know the end of the story because we lost touch. And there's that story of Samuel in the temple, which I read in my Bible reading notes, I think it was yesterday or the day before, you know, where he was in the temple and he had heard this voice and he thought it was Eli calling to him. And he runs to Eli and Eli says twice, no, it's not me, go back and go back to sleep, go back to sleep, you know. And then Eli, with his wisdom, realizes that God is speaking to him. And he says, go back and respond to God. And we need to listen to God, to allow God to speak to us. And one of the ways we do that is by stop talking. One of the hardest things, one of the things I used to say to myself when I was going to visit somebody in their home and pastoral visiting, you would ask questions and you would break the ice, but then you had to get to the point where you say, shut up. They don't want to hear you talking. They want to tell you what their problem is. They want to tell you what they're struggling with. They want to tell you that they didn't like last Sunday's sermon or whatever. But you need to listen to them. And we need to give God space. We need to give God time so that he can speak to us. We need to create that opportunity. Some of us, I'm retired. All I've got in my house at the moment now is my lovely wife, who's in Sunday school, or at Loft. But so there's plenty of space in my house. And I know that some houses, when you've got young children, and we've had young children for the last 3 weeks running all over our house, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes you have to go and lock yourself in a room. Go and lock yourself in the loo. Doesn't matter. But find time when you can be quiet with God. One of the things I enjoy is sometimes just going out and walking in this beautiful landscape in which we live. And just spending time and just allowing God to speak to me. Some people say to me from time to time, well, God never talks to me. My immediate answer is to say, well, do you ever listen? We got very good at saying our prayers. But do we ever listen to what God wants to say to us? And that's really important, especially for us as a church as we're in this pastoral vacancy. And especially as the church, as we begin to open up after COVID and listening to what God wants. But the second thing that strikes me about Josiah, here was this young lad who was prepared to stand up and say, we're going to do this, 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 and this. And he just strikes, it just reminded me of that song that we sing from time. You know, be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. I am not afraid. I'm not going to sing it. I am not dismayed, for I'm marching in faith and victory. That's right. And, you know, are we like that? How bold are we? Josiah was 8 years old when he came to the throne. You know, we'd be terrified, you know. Probably want somebody to tell us what to do, who to bow to, who to curtsy or anything. And yet he was bold and he stood up for what he believed in. You know, when you read the story of David and Goliath, what would you have done if you'd have been David? You were a little boy and you went down to the brook and you got five little stones and a sling and you're up against this great big giant. Or Peter on the day of Pentecost, you know, the Holy Spirit had come and everything. You know, what did the disciples say? Go on, Peter. Go on, it's your, you know, you're the mouthpiece. Go on, you get out there and talk to them, you know. I've got no notes. I've got nothing prepared. You know, what do I say, you know? It's just about being bold and stepping out. And even Stephen, when he was stoned to death, he must have known what was going to happen. And yet he carried on. He was not afraid. How bold are we? I was really challenged the other day. I know many, I can't see anybody at the moment, many of us volunteer on the radio, on the railway, Swanage Railway, and you meet some very interesting characters on there. Now, I've lived a very, in a sense, a sheltered life, in a sense, because I spent 12 or 15 years teaching religious education in the secondary school. Then I trained for Christian ministry. I was in a church and I worked for a hospice for a long time. So I've always been known as a religious person or a vicar or a minister or some, and you always get spoken to in the same way. Right? They treat you quite nicely most of the time. But on the railway, they just know me as David, you know? They don't know my background. They don't know what I'm doing. And I was working with a guy the other day, and his language was rather colourful, shall we say. And I found it really difficult. Do I actually say something to this chap, or do I just smile? And then somebody else started talking to me about something which was totally inappropriate. I didn't understand what he was talking about until halfway through, and it was really totally inappropriate. And I was really struggling, you know, I've got this lovely uniform sort of thing that we buy, and it's all got badges on there, all railway badges, and within those badges, I've got a fish pin, you know, so that should tell people, and some people say, why are you wearing that, you know, and that's a good lead in, but I was really struggling with, you know, what do I actually say in that situation, you know, how bold are we, how prepared are we to nail our colours to the mast? And I think that's important, especially in the day and age in which we live, when so much is going on. But let's come to the end. Let's come to his death. Why he went into battle with Pharaoh, we don't know. We can guess at various things. He may have been trying to court favor with Assyria. We don't know. But God didn't tell him to go in and fight that battle. And then the person who wrote, who's not here, I don't think, wrote these this preaching series, actually put a question in against this, which was this. It says, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? And that's a really difficult question to answer. And of course, the flip side is, there's another question, really. Why do good things happen to bad people? Have you thought about that one? Now, I told you, I worked in a hospice chaplaincy for a long time. And it really boils down to this question, why? You know, why? I've been into lots of situations that I've looked at and said, why? Why did God allow this to happen? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? First of all, it's all right to say why. Why? because there's somebody in the Bible who said it. Jesus said it. He said it on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's all right to have questions. You know, we don't know everything. What's the greatest example that you can think of? Don't shout this out. What's the greatest example that you can think of anybody who was a good person and something bad happened to them? I'll give you a clue. There's a hint about it in that corner of the church. If you want to talk about bad things happening to good people, what we did to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was nailed on the cross is an example of that. We don't know the answers, and we're going to sing a hymn in a minute that really captures that theme. But the other thing to say about this is that Josiah's reforms, sadly, were only skin deep. In other words, when Josiah died, the people turned back to the pagan gods. You know, it was all very, very superficial. There were no roots. There were no deep, a bit like the parable of the sower. The people had not put down real roots. And when something went wrong, it all fell apart. And we've got to remember, when we hit the questions like why, when things get difficult, when things are like we haven't got a minister, what do we do, you know? Who do we hang on to? We hang on to him. So we're going to close by singing this wonderful hymn, which has got these fantastic words. I cannot tell why he whom angels worshipped should set his love upon the sons of men. It asks all these questions that we don't know. But then in the second half of the verse, we come back with a refrain. But this I know. Josiah started really well. He slipped up at the end. He made a mistake. So did David. So have all of us. We've made a mistake. But let's hold on to the things that we know. So let's stand as we sing our final hymn.